It's helpful, I think, to think of Scripture as a story, the story of our salvation, the history of our redemption, and that we are characters in that story, participants in that history. And that as members of that story, that history, we are called by God in two ways. And these calls define us. The first call is God calling us into being. God calls the world and all its creatures, you and me, into being. Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, writes that God endlessly calls chaos, or order out of chaos, and life out of death. It is God's calling to which we owe our existence. We live on borrowed breath. The second call is not so much a call into being as it is a call into God's reign. It's the call to be God's people. It's the call to be the church. God calls us into being, and he calls us into obedience, to mirror God's glory. And our baptism, it seems to me, is the fundamental call on our lives to be the church, to be characters in God's story. Now this call, this second call, it seems to me, to think about that, we could look at God's call to Moses. Because even though God's call to Moses is unique, very unique, it nevertheless can serve, it seems to me, as a kind of template or paradigm or model for this call that God places on our lives. Okay? So the call to Moses. We're told that Moses is out keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and that he has led the flock beyond the wilderness. In the older translations, it reads, has led the flock to the backside of the wilderness, and that he has come to Horeb, sometimes also referred to as Sinai, the mountain of God. And it is there that an angel of the Lord, after a while the angel drops out and it simply becomes the Lord, appears to Moses in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. And then Moses says, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. Now, there are a couple of things. It's noteworthy that Moses is not on a religious pilgrimage. He is not going out into the wilderness hoping for a mountaintop experience. He is doing the work of a shepherd. And while in the wilderness, a place of barrenness, I would imagine a place of great silence, there Moses encounters this burning bush. And curious, he goes to it. And when he comes close, a voice comes from within the bush saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Here I am. He presents himself. He offers himself. It's the very same thing that Abram says, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, here I am. And then the voice says, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And then the voice says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look at God. This encounter, this appearance, just the appearance of the burning bush. I mean, at the heart of this encounter are the words that God speaks. But the appearance, this burning bush that burns but is not consumed, from within which comes the voice of God, that appearance is not without its revelatory significance. I have a commentary on Exodus by a man named Terence Fretheim. And he says this about the appearance, this burning bush that burns but is not consumed. He says, this is not an ecstatic vision into another worldly sphere. It's not an out-of-the-body experience. Nor, says he, is it simply an inward insight. While it is unusual, what is seen is within the world. He says, as with other God appearances, theophanies, God uses nature as a vehicle for clothing that which is not natural. The flame, if you will, the flame becomes the material world that clothes the holy other. The one whom we could not see, cannot see. Clothed in this flame. And again, Fretheim says, the natural does not stand over against the divine, but serves as an instrument for the purposes of God, so that the fire evokes holiness, passion, mystery. And the bush suggests down to earthness. The word comes out of the bush, from God and from within the world. He quotes rabbis who spoke here of a divine condescension. God makes his presence lowly in order to give room for humankind to enter into a genuine conversation regarding the shape of their future. This encounter. And I know that we've just sung that we don't ask for skies to split open and all of that, but we do. We do long for these encounters, I'm thinking. We say theologically that God reveals God's self both in nature and in Scripture. John Calvin says there is within all of us a sense of the divine, just as there's a sense of smell or a sense of design, so there is a sense of the divine, and that sense can be triggered, can be activated by all manners of circumstances. Because he says, there are sparks of God's glory everywhere that would activate this sense that we are in the presence of God, that we have to do with the Holy One. My sense is, if we were to talk together about when and where and in what situations we had such encounters, many of us would go and talk of a mountain view or some particular scene that moved us to the very core and made the thought of God's presence rise up within us. We didn't see God. It didn't prove his existence, but the conviction rose within us. I remember, this is years ago, Carol and I were watching the news, and there was a story about a coach, a high school coach, who was suffering from the Lou Gehrig's disease. And his team was in the state finals of California, and the team was winning. And what was so amazing about that little segment was that there was such loveliness, such glory, such beauty in how the team and the coach and the players and the wife, how they all just came together, that it pierced the both of us. And it was as if it was but a veil that hit the face of God. And of course, wherever we encounter beauty or goodness or truth, they are the things, the characteristics of God's presence in our world. And then there's, of course, not of course, but there's scripture, there's worship, there are the sacraments. There are those times where we leave this place and we say to ourselves, this was really good. And the reason it was so good is that we've felt ourselves addressed, spoken to by God. That this encounter where the sacraments become for us a vehicle that allows us to come very close and for God to come very close to us. So there's the encounter, and then there's the introduction. Then the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Jacob, and I am the God of Isaac. It would be like God saying to you and me, I am the same God who was your dad and mom's God. I am the God of your grandparents. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of this story. And then God says something that is stunningly revelatory. God says, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians. When you read this passage, it is an address from the heart and will of God. It is six times that the personal pronoun I is used. Stuart Kennedy, who was a poet and a pastor in the Anglican Church in England, fought in the First World War, or he was a chaplain, but anyway, he was in the First World War on the battlefield. And then later he wrote poetry and he preached and ministered. And I remember reading some of his sermons long ago, and in one of them, he talks about being on the beach late at night, and he hears the crashing of the waves, and he is overwhelmed by the starry sky. And he said, as I stood there in this amazing setting, it seemed to me, he said, as though there was a presence. And he said, when we were in war time and on guard, and we would sometimes hear something, we would say, "Who goes there, friend or foe?" And Stoddard Kennedy said, standing there on the beach, I wanted to shout out, "Who goes there, friend or foe?" Or someone altogether indifferent, "Who goes there?" And what this encounter here, this model encounter tells us, that the one who goes there is a subject who has seen our miseries, who understands and knows our sufferings. I mean, you know, people will speak oftentimes about these spiritual experiences that they have, even if they are strangers to the church. They will oftentimes say that they have felt moved. Well, Scripture identifies the one who moves them, who encounters them. This one has a name. This one is a subject. He stands over against us as an I to a thou. And he says, "I have observed your misery. I have heard your cries. And I know your sufferings." There's something really quite remarkable about that. This business of knowing our sufferings, it underscores a knowledge that is intense. For God to know the people's suffering testifies to God's experience of this suffering. Indeed, God's intimate experience. God does not see our sufferings from afar through a window, but he allows that suffering to come inside of him. For God to know suffering is to allow the suffering to enter deeply into the divine being. In a later vision, in a later prophetic word from Isaiah, we are told of the suffering servant who is a man of sorrows and who is acquainted with our grief. God is not aloof. God is not distant. But God knows. We are in a relationship with one who sees, who hears, and who knows. And not only does he therefore become a God who sympathizes, who is able to deeply sympathize with us, but God is also the one who then resolves to do something about it. He not only sits with us on the mourner's bench, he promises us to raise the dead, to make this valley of dry bones into a people who are alive. Whereas our love is powerless in so many instances to do what we want to do for those whom we love, God is not so restricted. And so the God who speaks here, the God with whom we have to do, is a God who says, "I have come down to bring my people out of Egypt." And then, and this must have surprised Moses, "I'm sending you to do it. So I come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And then, of course, Moses responds, "Who am I that I should do this?" So the "here I am" now becomes, "Who am I that I should speak to Pharaoh?" And there are lots of things that kind of go through your mind as you reflect on these things. But one of them, and this is quite remarkable, is that there's a dialogue that's begun. Moses has some real problems with this idea that God has. And he says, you know, "Who am I that I should do that?" And then God says, "Well, I'm going to go with you." So that should take care of that. But then later on, Moses says, "But, you know, I'm not a very good speaker." Well, God says, in effect, your brother's a good talker. I'll get him to come along with you. So he'll do the talking. But there's this dialogue. So that in some encounters, like I was thinking of the one in Isaiah 6, Isaiah just you know, I mean he bows before God and submits to the judgment of God and says he is not worthy to be in the presence of God. Moses here has more of a dialogue with God. And Moses, and this is something, Moses is asked to be a partner with God in bringing liberation to God's people. The call that God has on our lives is a call to bring liberation, to bring God's reconciliation, to bring God's love to people who are estranged from one another and from God. That's our task. You know, again, I've been mentioning this whole business of renewal. I think one of the things that you and I as a congregation and as individuals will want to do this year is to ask ourselves, in what ways must I change to be an agent of change? In what way must I change to be an agent of change? What should my family, what should this church do so that when God addresses us, puts his claim on us, says, I want you to be with me partners in bringing liberation and bringing joy to where there is sadness. I want you to be my partners. We need to ask ourselves, are there ways in which I need to change? You know, a couple of months ago, we talked about the churches in Revelation, and there was the church where Jesus says, you have lost your first love. And to another church, Jesus says, you've become lukewarm. These are dangers that we always face constantly, to lose our first love, to become lukewarm, to get same old, nothing new. No visions, no dreams. Our old men aren't doing anything, and our young women and men aren't doing anything either. It's just same old, and we need to say to each other, okay, let's get back into the huddle, and let's ask ourselves what must change so that we may be agents of change. What need we, and what must we do so that it marks the year 2014 as a before and after? What would you do personally? What change would you institute that would... See, I think for renewal and for spiritual renewal to happen, there needs to be change in conduct. No change in conduct on renewals and revivals. They're just puffs of smoke. It needs to change behavior. It needs to change our conduct. Anyway, Moses is not so keen to give up his role as a shepherd of the sheep in the wilderness around Midian. But God says, I will be with you. Moses says, I see the clock. Moses has one more objection. He says, what will I say to the people when they say, who sends you, and what is his name? And there it's not simply a request for information, it's a request for the significance of the name. And then Moses is told, God says to him, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. This I am that I am, I mean, it is both revelatory and full of mystery. Eugene Peterson, in his work on spirituality, says this name proclaims that God is the one who is present to us and personal with us. God here among us, a living God in relation with us. No more gods of sticks and stones. No more gods to be appeased or bribed or courted. No more gods decked out in abstractions for philosophical speculation. No, the living God, the present God. I am present. I am present to you. I am alive to you. And then here's the thing. And you will know that I am present to you when in the future you worship here at the mountain with me. So that it's the future that will finally vindicate our present partnership with God in the ministry of liberation. As people who belong to the story of salvation, God has not only called us into being, which is a great gift that we celebrate, but God is also the God who calls us to be the church, to be his people, into obedience, to worship and adore our God by being with God, partners in the gospel of reconciliation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.